This morning I want us to talk about dividing the word of truth. You know, this is an important topic for Father's Day. It's also important as we deal with the community. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15 says, "Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that is not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We live in a religious climate where people do not understand what that means. You know, it's interesting as you listen to the atheist, as you listen to the skeptics, they complain about things in the Bible that they don't understand. Why did God tell the Jews to kill the Amalekites in 1 Samuel 15? There was a reason. Why do we read about the abuse of women? Like the guy that cut up the concubine and shipped it all over Palestine. See, a lot of what's in the Bible that people object to is a record of history, not something God commanded. This morning in class, we were talking about the rash vow of a guy named Jephthah that he would sacrifice the first thing that walked out of his house, and the first thing that walked out of his house was his daughter. Well, that wasn't something God told him to do. That was something he did, which was a mistake. We have people who complain about Israel being the choice, the chosen people of God. Well, that's a misunderstanding of Scripture. We'll talk about that here in just a minute. We have people who complain about the Bible talking about slavery as a good thing. Well, slavery doesn't mean what it has meant since the time of Christ. Slavery at that time was a way of paying debt. If you owed somebody a whole bunch of money, you could say, "Okay, I'll be your slave." And it was understood that was for 7 years. It paid your debt. That's a little different than being ripped out of your homeland and forced under threat of life and limb to serve forever. People talk about the laborious code of service, the eye for an eye, truth for a truth, legal system. People talk about the coming kingdom and what role we can have in it. And they complain about that. People complain about miracles. You know, one of the important things to understand about that subject is that you cannot discard the Bible because of miracles. You can say, "Well, I just don't believe in talking snakes or in talking donkeys or in all of those things that the Bible says happened, like Jonah and the whale." They see, the problem there is people don't read Scripture and they don't study what the miracle is about. First of all, the Bible doesn't say it was a whale. That's a King James mistranslation. But secondly, it presents that as a miracle. It says God prepared a great sea creature. Now, you got three approaches here. You can either say, "Okay, that happened just the way it says. I'll accept that." Or you can say, "Well, I just don't believe that. I reject it, or just on surface." Or you can say, "Well, I think that's a story to teach a lesson." But the fact of the matter is, you can't just discard the Bible because of it. If the Bible says it's a miracle, then you don't explain it. It's not a miracle if you can explain it, right? So it's important to understand that when we talk about truth and what the Bible says, miracles are not the issue. The very fact that the Bible identifies things as miracles is a testimony to its inspiration. My academic training is in astronomy and cosmology and physics, and one of the things that's always interesting to me is how clearly the Bible separates those concepts. By the way, we still have some of the handouts from the project yesterday, and if some of you want some of those, just see me and I'll be glad to give it to you. But let's understand something. The Old Testament was for a primitive time in man's history. A primitive time. Man was ignorant. Now, I didn't say stupid, okay? There's a difference between being ignorant and being stupid. Being ignorant means you lack information. Being stupid means you can't learn. An ancient man was not stupid, but he was ignorant. And so there was no government rule in place to establish what man could do. In Judges 17 and verse 6, the Bible says, at that time, there was no government, there was no rule. Each man did what he thought was best in his sight. Read that. By the way, in your bulletin, there's an outline of this that scriptures are given. Read it. Each person set their own laws, and there were negotiations. And who did that? The fathers. See, the role of the father in the Old Testament was very different than what Jesus came to establish. The role of the father in the Old Testament was that he had to protect his family. He had to feed his family. He had to educate his family. He had to control his family. And women had a very specified role. This morning in our Bible class, we were talking about Hannah, the mother of Samuel. And how heartbroken she was that she couldn't have children. Because you see, at that time, that was the woman's job, was to have children, period. She was to raise them. She was to manage the household. Now, in today's world, that's not the same thing. The Old Testament had very specific times for a woman. And if a woman lost her husband, she was in trouble. One of the interesting stings about that whole discussion is that if a woman's husband died, his brother had to marry her. No choice. Why? Because otherwise she had no support. She had no protection. She had no way of providing for herself or defending herself. So the man's role was very different. And then you go back to the starting point of the relationship between man and woman in Genesis 2 and verse 24. The concept was very clear the way God laid it out. One man, one wife for life, having specific roles. This was the Old Testament. But what happened? Well, man abrogated that trust. So instead of having one wife, he took on multiple wives. God did not sanction it. He did not encourage it. But he didn't stop it. Jesus made the statement about this, that it was because of the hardness of your heart that God allowed this. Matthew 19, verse 8, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not that way from the beginning. God intended for that relationship to be very specific. The problem was, of course, that because man abrogated God's system, women became pawns. They became objects. You read about David and his relationship with Bathsheba, and you see that. You read about Absalom in 2 Samuel 12, beginning with verse 11, and you see that. The women are chips that the men played. So the concept of father in the Old Testament was a ruler, a controller. And Father's Day didn't exist. Then Jesus comes along, and the whole picture changes. Christ called man to a different way of living. In today's world, we still have people who are distorting that, misrepresenting it, tearing it up, doing it in exactly an opposite way from what God intended. But you see, when Jesus came, now we had a ruling body of civilization. Romans 13, beginning with verse 1, talks about the man's relationship to civil authority. No longer did man set his own rules. No longer was the father the disciplinarian of the culture. No longer did he control every aspect of every kid and of every wife. Civil authority was in existence, and women were elevated to equality with man. In Galatians 3 and verse 28, the Bible says that there is no longer male nor female, no longer Jew or Gentile. All are one in Christ Jesus. What a radical concept. In Ephesians the chapters that we have been studying on Wednesday night. And we had a long discussion. Well, we were actually in Colossians, the third chapter, in verse 19. Very interesting passage, and I tried my best to get this concept across. I think I failed miserably on Wednesday night. Let me try one more time. It says, husbands, love your wives. Now, the Hebrew word that you, or the Greek word that's used here is agapeo. And as I'm sure most of you know, there's five different words for love, but the word agapeo has a very special meaning. It has no sexual reference. It has no concept that relates to the ruling aspect of the Father. It has to do with the oneness. Jesus said again, it was not that way in the beginning. So Jesus established a whole new relationship between husband and wife. A oneness which God intended in Genesis 2 and verse 24. This was a man who considered his wife his equal. This was a man who fulfilled his relationship to his wife in every way, spiritually especially. And so the word agapeo has nothing to do with just being a friend. It has nothing to do with any sexual reference. It has nothing to do with control. It has to do with the oneness that God intended from the beginning, according to Jesus, back to Genesis 2. And the verses connected with that. In addition to that, Jesus established a whole new relationship for slaves. They were considered to be equal to owners. Again, read Colossians 3 and look at the relationship. This next Wednesday night, we're going to be discussing that, because what we'll be talking about is the concept of what you and I as laborers have as a responsibility to our employers. Jesus had some things to say about that. Colossians teaches us what we ought to be as laborers and what those who rule over us, those who are our bosses, have a responsibility to be. It's important for us to understand that this whole concept of man and woman is different under the teachings of Jesus Christ. Let me encourage you to turn your bulletin over and look at the back. On the back, I have a chart. And what we're looking at here is the relationship between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And I have pretty much used the Sermon on the Mount as the teachings for this, because Jesus stated both the Old Testament and the New Testament. But look down that list. Do not murder, the Old Testament says. But Jesus says, okay, don't even hate. In our prison ministry, I have a question on one of the lessons that I deal with. I have 3,700 students I'm studying with right now who are in prisons all over this country. One of the questions says, will a person murder if they don't hate first? I've never had a patient or a prisoner argue about that. And many times what happens is I get page after page after page describing how long they hated before they murdered. And we're not talking about instant, gang warfare or something like this. We're talking about murder. The Old Testament said, don't commit adultery. But Jesus said, hey, stay out of the pornography. Stay out of the things that lead you to have the wrong kind of thoughts. Because how you think controls what you do. The Old Testament said, don't make vain oaths. And we have the examples that we just talked about. Jephthah, for example. And the New Testament said, look, just let it be yes and no. Don't get this evasive stuff in there. The Old Testament said, hey, it's an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. See, our atheist friends love that one. Survival of the fittest. Well, that's fine until you're no longer the fittest. When you get to be my age, you're not fit to battle that relationship, right? Jesus said, hey, don't retaliate. Love your enemy. Don't hate your enemy. Isn't it amazing when you turn on any newscast how much hate you see radiated? Politically, economically, socially. I hate to watch the news. I don't need my life filled with all that hate, all that belligerence, all that hostility. The Old Testament said, give with publicity. 10%. And Jesus said, hey, just go in your closet, talk to God, give as you prospered. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. The Old Testament was pray publicly. And the quality of your prayer was important. The New Testament says pray in private. I love to hear Shane lead us in prayer because he speaks from his heart. And we have some of us that might be more trained in theatrics or something that could give a more verbose prayer. But it's more important for us to be able to talk to God as we would talk to a friend. The Old Testament said, hey, you need to fast. The New Testament says, you're going to do this. Do it privately, not for show. And the Old Testament says there's a power struggle. There was the ecclesiastical range, both in private and in religious life. So you had the kings, and you had the priest, and you had all of this stuff below them. New Testament, we're all equal. A couple of times yesterday, somebody said, are you the pastor? And I said, no, we don't have a pastor. We're all Christians. And every time I said that, I got a wide-eyed look from them. Because they're wanting to see some kind of an ecclesiastical structure. I want you to look at the difference involved in what is taking place here. And Jesus, as he conveyed what the new concept was of the relationship of man and woman, of the relationships within the church, nailed it all to his cross. Colossians 2, verses 9 through 18 and 3, 10 through 11. Jesus blotted out, this is chapter 2, verse 14, blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. See, fathers today aren't following a set of rules. Fathers are not policemen. Fathers are those who love agapeo, their wives, who want that spiritual union that makes them one. Fathers are not dictators to their children. A Christian father is a father who is able to guide and guide without, quote, provoking their children to anger, lest they become discouraged. All of those things which made it difficult for a man to be the kind of father God wanted them to be were nailed to the cross of Jesus. Thanks be to God, I'm not judged on my capacity as a policeman. I don't want to be a policeman. I want to be a father. I want my kids to remember my love, not my rules. My example, not my control. Galatians, the third chapter, verse 24 to 29. The Old Testament is portrayed as being a schoolmaster. But then that passage says, but we are no longer under the schoolmaster. See, we can read about Jephthah, and we can say, what an awful thing. But we're no longer under that. Fathers do not do that. We do not make vows which involve other people. We can read about the concubine that was cut up, and we can say, well, that was just terrible. And that's not the role of fathers today. Hebrews 10, beginning with verse 12 and going on through verse 20, the covenants are discussed. And the new covenant, the teachings that Jesus gave, is called a new and living way which he has consecrated for us. That's verse 20. We live in a new way. And those who are celebrating Father's Day today are the result of a Christian system. You realize that Father's Day did not exist in other cultures? This is a unique Christian culture idea. And it came about because fathers, under the teaching of Jesus, became counselors. They became guides. They became people who were known for their love and their dedication and their willingness to sacrifice. That's not the Old Testament way. What a tragedy it is that we have Christian denominations today that are talking about restoring Israel. We don't want Israel restored. We want spiritual Israel restored, not a political system and all the trappings that went with it. Today we have the church. The church is not perfect because we are not perfect. Last Sunday we talked about the ecclesia, the called out. We are the church. We are the called out, but we're not perfect. The reason that we pray, the reason that we praise God, the reason that we give, the reason that we preach is not because God is in need. It is because of our benefit. It's because of that we need. What a wonderful opportunity yesterday to be able to share with the community. You know, one of the things I learned, I had on a white T-shirt that had Church of Christ written across it. And I thought about this a lot. As cars were coming in the driveway, I would walk out to meet them. I want you to think about something for a minute. In the average situation, if you were driving into a facility and some guy walked up to your car, what would you do? You'd get out of there, wouldn't you? But they saw there was something different here, that the church represented a different approach. Not only that, I made sure I was smiling as I came up to their car and was holding out something for them to take. The first couple of people we let in, we didn't have that kind of guidance, and they were wandering around. They didn't know what was happening. They were going back where the horse was first instead of getting any material from us. But when I walked out and greeted them and I smiled them and then I handed them something, I told them what we had available for them free of charge, that there was no money involved, things loosened up. And we had over 200 people. And as far as I know, we didn't have a single problem, not one single problem caused by anybody. And everything worked, even the horse worked. We wore the horse out, but the horse worked. What an incredible opportunity to show Christ. The church is here to serve God and to serve our human beings. Worship is here to facilitate looking to a higher power. I have to share this one with you. There were three guys and a 7-year-old that parked way over in the corner of the parking lot. They evaded me. They came in the exit and parked, opened the door, let the kid out. So I said to the guy in the driver's seat, okay, can I take your young man here over to the bounce house? And he said, well, yeah. So the kid lit up. We went over to the bounce house. And then the kid wanted to go back and watch Richard get dunked in the dunk tank. So we did that. Then he wanted something to drink and eat, so Tracy took over. Then he wanted to see the clown, so we had the clown experience with Lena. I looked back at the car and there was smoke rolling out the windows of the car. I went back. The driver was reasonably coherent, but the other guys were so stoned on marijuana they couldn't get out of the car. Guess what happened when I tried to take a 7-year-old back to the car? He didn't want to go. He did not want to go. He wanted to go see the horse. I took him over, gave him a balloon. He wanted to blow up the balloon. This is what the church is about. I don't know what we can do for that young man. I hope we can stay in contact with him. But that story was repeated in one way or another over and over and over yesterday. This is the church. It's the church that makes our benevolent work possible. If you didn't get a copy of the brochure that we handed out yesterday, see me. I've got extras with me. People were looking at the thing and saying, you guys do all this stuff? I said, well, yeah. This is how we serve the community. And most of them just shook their head. Why? Because on our own we can't do that. Join together. The church can make a difference. We are facilitators. We can help people by providing education, by providing moral standards, by providing for their physical needs, coats, food, the other things we do. But we're not a political entity. We're not racial. We had a wonderful mix of cultures yesterday, races. Again, Galatians 3, verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. What an incredible day yesterday was. And what a wonderful thing that so many fathers were bringing their kids and having a chance to fulfill the role of father as God intended for it to be. You know, ultimately the cosmos will dissolve, 2 Peter. Ultimately, the church will be with God. Let us understand that the difference between the new and the old comes about by following God's final will for mankind. And that's the Word of God. Given by inspiration of God, it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the person of God may be complete, totally furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy 3, beginning with verse 16. And my question for you this morning is, are you complete? Are you complete? You see, one of the things that we try to do is to make our lives productive, find the connections that give us stability, and join hands together in obedience to God. And if you're not a Christian, you're missing all that. If your life isn't complete because you've been indifferent, you need to change that. All these wonderful things we've talked about this morning, all the wonderful things we saw yesterday and great experiences. I mean, I just touched the tip of the iceberg of the things that happened yesterday. All those things were a part of being a Christian. But we must be in obedience to God's command. And if you're here this morning, if you have a need, either a need to talk to God about restarting your life, or if you've never become a Christian, if you've not been baptized into Christ, we're here to assist you in that. If in any way you're subject to the invitation, we invite you to come. As together we stand and sing to encourage you. Won't you please come?